Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We have been looking at the titles or the names for the coming of the prophesied Messiah in our extensive study entitled The Marvelous Messiah, a systematic study of Messianic prophecy, those prophecies which tell us in detail about the person, work, life, and accomplishments of the Messiah. And we were looking at the various names that are given to the Messiah, given in Isaiah 9:6. And we discover that Isaiah the prophet tells us that the burden of carrying out God's government, His reign and rule over man, will fall upon the Messiah. He will carry the burden and weight of being God's ruler and governor over all man when He returns. And rather than His government, Messiah's government, dwindling, crumbling, weakening, as is true of all flawed human governments, even the best one, democracy, which is also flawed, Messiah's kingdom will continue to grow and increase with power, influence, and dominion. For Isaiah tells us that of His increase, Messiah's reign and rule, of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9:7. So the Messiah, in effect, here is called Governor. And the Lord rules in this present age, not by force, not by coercion, but He sovereignly rules through the redemptive death of Messiah Jesus on the cross. So the Messiah in this present age, by His Spirit, does not wield a physical weapon like a sword, but rather reigns through His redemptive scars that He bore for the redemption of man. Messiah's triumph came through His hanging on the tree. Without the cross, there can be no future reign of Messiah on earth. Why do I say that? Because it was at the tree our crucified Savior Jesus conquered the power of evil, death, and sin. So the legal declaration of this insidious triad, death, evil, and sin, was accomplished. The legal declaration that these three insidious realities that mark a fallen world, the legal declaration of their defeat, overthrow, and demise was declared at the cross. It will be physically and existentially realized when the Lord Jesus comes back to rule and reign on this earth and abolish death by the first resurrection from the dead, involving all those who have trusted in the promises of God from the Old Testament era to the very end of the tribulation period, including all the redeemed in the church age. And so it was at the cross that God's legal declaration of the defeat of death, evil, and sin was accomplished. And we could add into that triad Satan and his demonic forces with him. And when the Messiah does return as God's cosmic governor over this world and the universe, Isaiah 9:7 would have us quick to remember that His government in the world and over the universe will never end. It will only grow and increase once it is established at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So that is good news. And we as Christians, we are told by the Word of God, through the apostles, and by Jesus Himself, to be eagerly waiting for this Messiah's return as governor, ruler, and king of kings. The church is not supposed to be planting its tent pegs in this world. We are not here to politicize the world or try to bring about God's kingdom in a political way. That is the error of dominion theology. No, this aspect of God's kingdom will be accomplished alone by the Messiah when He returns. Because in order to have God's government flourish and be established on earth, all iniquity and evil must be removed. And that would mean that the evildoers and the workers of iniquity must be eliminated. Well, man can't do that. Man is flawed in his own ability to render infallible judgment between those who are evil and those who are not. Secondly, we couldn't do it ourselves because all of us are evil. And the only way we then can enter into Messiah's perfect government, His kingdom, is by undergoing spiritual rebirth through faith in His substitutionary and vicarious atoning death for us. So it is God's doing alone. Now let's move on. Another prominent name for the Messiah given in the Scriptures is one of familial endearment. The Messiah would be called the Son. The Son. Well, again, Isaiah 9:6. Not that we're doing a detailed exposition of Isaiah 9:6. For that, you can access our teachings on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. I have a whole series of teachings on the book of Isaiah, verse by verse, that we are currently doing at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. And we've already, in those teachings, we've already looked at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. But so many of the titles of the Messiah, the important titles, are grouped together in this cluster that we find here in Isaiah 9, 6. And another title for Messiah here is that He would be called Son. Son. In fact, this is the most frequent name for the second person of the Trinity, the triune Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me hasten to add, when the Messiah is called Son, He is a Son in several different ways. Several different affiliations, as Herbert Lockyer says in his wonderful book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. And this title for the Messiah, Son, at once discloses to us the two natures of the Messiah. He would be the Son of Man. Hence, He would be a human like us, although without sin. And He would be God. He would be divine, for He was also to be called the Son of God. Not only that, the Messiah would be a descendant of the Hebrew people. Thus, He would be a Jew. We know this by the title that's given to Him in Messianic prophecy. He would be called the Son of Abraham. Or, as Paul tells us in Galatians, the seed of Abraham. So by this we know the Messiah, when He comes into the world, will have to be Jewish. Because Abraham, God called Abraham and established him to be the patriarch and the head of a race of people called, alternatively called, I'll get it out here, the Hebrews, the Jews, and Israel. So when we say, or when the Scriptures, I should say, when the Scriptures say that Messiah would be the son of Abraham, and for that you find it in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22:18, when Messiah is called the son of Abraham, then it is indisputably clear that he would be Jewish. Yes, there are some deceivers out there who will try to tell you that Jesus was not a Jew. If memory serves me correctly, Hitler's own perverted and satanic regime, in their blind anti-Semitism, actually had a teaching that Jesus really wasn't born Jewish. He was secretly an Aryan. Well, they obviously were not reading the scriptures because, for one, if they would have known that Messiah was to be called the son of Abraham, they would have then known that he would be Jewish, not Aryan, not Indian, not Chinese, whatever. Messiah would be Jewish. Not because God plays racial favorites. And now I'm tempted to go down another rabbit trail with that. There are some in the church who teach replacement theology based upon the idea that God does not endorse a racist theology. Well, again, they show their ignorance because God's faithful to the Jewish people from time immemorial to the timeless future because, encompassing all of eternity, God's faithful to the Jewish people not because of their race, but because of His sovereign election of them. And because He's a God of love and mercy, who in His sovereignty made covenants with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of His covenantal faithfulness to them, He has promised that He will always protect and preserve the Jewish people as His distinct nation, the nation of Israel. So, racial considerations have nothing to do with it. God chose Israel based upon His sovereign will to elect them out of His covenantal faithfulness, which He made to their founding fathers. So Messiah is called the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1 records the fulfillment when it calls Jesus the son of Abraham. And the reason why the Messiah was to come through Abraham's lineage, that is, through the Jewish people, was so that He might bring, as the son of Abraham, as the seed of Abraham, that He might bring the blessings of salvation to the Gentile world. So when you hear an anti-Semite smart off and say, oh, the Jews are arrogant, they claim they're the chosen people. Again, that's ignorance speaking. Ignorance of Scripture and ignorance of God's plan for the Jewish nation. God chose Israel so that through them He could choose an elect body of people from the Gentiles through His Son and the Son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is by faith in Him that salvation is now offered to the nations. So when the Lord Jesus was born, He was born of Jewish parents from the stock and nation of Israel because they were descendants from Abraham. And so when the Lord Jesus was born as the seed, descendant or son of Abraham, God was affirming His covenantal relationship with Israel. He was telling them, I will be faithful to keep this covenant I made with you in spite of your inability to keep my law, and in spite of your inability to believe and follow me. So it's a covenant that is unconditional. So people who want to remove the Jewish people from the blessings of the new covenant and replace them with the church do not realize that God sending the Messiah through them was an affirmation that He was going to be faithful to them for time and eternity. And the Gentiles would be welcomed as equal heirs through the proclamation of the gospel. And the church would be grafted in the same tree of blessing as Israel the branch has been planted in. So the Messiah is called the Son of Abraham. He is also called the son of David. Now again, keep in mind when we say Messiah would be the son of Abraham and the son of David, we're not saying a literal son. We're saying the Jews use the word son as a synonym for a descendant. So one could be the son of his great-great-grandfather with the understanding that he was a descendant of his great-great-grandfather without it being taken literally that he was his son from the immediate act of procreation. No, son can mean descendant. So that's what we mean here. Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham, and he, the Messiah, Jesus, would also be the son or descendant of David. And again, this is established by God's unconditional, immutable, and eternal covenant. When God made that kind of covenant with King David, he said in Psalm 89:3, "I have made a covenant with David. Your seed will I establish forever." So here, one of David's descendants would be called his son, and he would be given the promise of having an everlasting kingdom. Again, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, came in fulfillment of this, for his lineage was from the genealogy of David. The fulfillment given is found in Matthew 1:1, among other places in the New Testament. Matthew there says, "Jesus Christ," or Jesus the Messiah, "the son of David." So again, the Messiah would come from the royal line of King David so that he might inherit his throne and kingdom and rule and reign from Jerusalem forever. The Davidic monarchy or kingdom awaits the Messiah's return so that he can rebuild it and reestablish it with his 1,000-year reign over all the earth, and from then on his eternal reign over all things in the universe. The Apostle Paul, a good Jewish rabbi who thoroughly knew the Hebrew Scriptures, affirmed the same thing in Romans 1:3. He says, concerning his Son, talking about God the Father, concerning his Son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now that's important. The Messiah would have to be a literal and physical descendant of David to fulfill the messianic prophecy about Messiah being the son of David. And there have been many false messiahs coming and claiming that, I can trace my ancestry back to David. Yet they cannot physically and literally prove that. Nor can they try to allegorize this away and say, well, I'm of the same spiritual mold as King David, therefore I'm a spiritual descendant of his. Poppycock. No, the Messiah was to be the descendant or seed of David according to the flesh. It would be physical. And so when we think of the Messiah as the son or the seed of David, kingship and royalty are meant here. For Jesus was of the Davidic line. He was born in the right place for the king of Israel to come forth, Bethlehem, according to Micah 5:2. Coming from the lineage of David, he was therefore the legitimate successor of David, an heir to his throne and all the promises granted to him. For the Lord God, Luke 1:32 tells us, for the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. We read that in Luke 1:32. I'll read it here. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. This is the angel Gabriel telling this to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here Jesus fulfilled God's promise to David concerning an unending dynasty. And again, he will reign on the earth from Jerusalem where the throne of David was as heir and successor to David's ancient throne. And so the Messiah would be called the son of Abraham, the son of David. And he would be known as the firstborn son of a woman. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. And we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. His birth was a normal and natural birth, with the exception, of course, that it was a virgin birth. Nine times over, Jesus is referred to as the young child. And so Jesus the Messiah, as the firstborn son, a child born, a son given, thus possessed true humanity, who through his birth establishes a family relationship with mankind. So Jesus entered into this world, the eternal God, as a son, and sanctified family life. I like what David Locker says about God calling the Messiah his son. There is in this reality a most blessed and humbling truth, and that is when God gave up his only begotten son, he emptied heaven of the very best for the worst of earth. God gave up his son also so that the enemies of his could be received and welcomed into his forever family as sons and daughters themselves. The Messiah himself, who came as the Son of Man, did so to die for our sins on the cross, that through faith in his death and resurrection, we then could be adopted and called the sons and daughters of God. And that is a further miracle of God's condescending grace, to call those who were former enemies of his, and we were all enemies in our unsafe state against God. He calls us, redeemed by the blood of his Son Jesus, sons. Paul says in Galatians 4:6, now you are the sons of God. And John 1:11 and 12, to as many as believe on his name, to them he gave the power, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become children of God through belief in Jesus. And so we find this wonderful redemptive truth in the different names for Messiah being a son. Now, again, there are five titles. Four if you combine the two, and you'll see what I mean by that when we look at this. There are five major titles or names for the Messiah, showing us who he is and what he will do when he comes. That's found in Isaiah 9:6. Again, we come back to Isaiah 9:6. We have already seen that the Messiah would be a son given, that he would be the governor upon whom the burden of God's government would rest. And we further read in this passage, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, there's a comma here between wonderful and counselor, indicating two different names, titles, or offices. In the Hebrew, it's actually one word. But for the sake of what the text reads in English, we will consider wonderful and counselor perhaps as two different offices. The point being, though, that these different names or titles given for the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6 refer to one person. That is, the referent for these divine titles points back to the child born and the son given. And you cannot escape the fact here that this child would be God Almighty because of the very titles given to him here, which is spoken of no other human person in all of the Scripture. Isaiah gives us such a profoundly rich series of names here for the Messiah. He would be the divine child born at his birth. He would be the son given for the nation of Israel and the world, that salvation might be granted to them through him. And here we have five more names for Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. Well, let's talk about one quickly here. Wonderful. The Messiah would be called Wonderful. That means the Messiah, when he would come, would inspire awe and great wonderment. When the Messiah would be born, his birth, his life, his ministry, and all things associated with him would be underscored by the awe and wonder he would produce. The awe and wonder he would produce. When Messiah Jesus came, we are told throughout the Scriptures that he inspired awe and wonder. But even before he came, God was considered the one who inspires awe as being that one who is wonderful. Job confessed this in Job 42:3. Speaking of God, who is he that does things or accomplishes things too wonderful for me? The psalmist wrote about God's word being a wonderful thing to behold and learn when he says in Psalm 119:129, your testimonies are wonderful. God's knowledge is so deep, so vast, it is infinite, that no finite human being could ever have an exhaustive and complete understanding of the Lord's ways. And so again, the psalmist said in Psalm 139:6, that God's knowledge is too wonderful for me. Isaiah says of God, you have done wonderful things. Echoing Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah says in chapter 28:29 of his book, the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. Wonderful in counsel. The Hebrew word for wonderful is secret, and it reminds us of what happened in the book of Judges, chapter 13. There, Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. Now, remember earlier we said that the messenger of the Lord was probably a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Messiah. Manoah asked him his name, and the messenger or angel of the Lord replied, why do you ask me, seeing my name is a secret? Well, the same word secret here is translated as wonderful. So he's saying back to Manoah, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? This anticipates the coming of the Messiah that would bring great wonder at his wondrous ways. He is wonderful. And we are out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.